Word of God. Every week when I prepare my sermons, the first thing I do is look at the passage that I'm going to preach that week, and I read it over two or three times. And this week, as I was preparing this sermon, there were three words that just caught me as I was studying this text. They could not. They could not. The disciples were unable to heal a boy who was possessed by a demon while Jesus was on the mountain. They couldn't do it. In and of itself, it doesn't seem very extraordinary that they couldn't cast out this demon. After all, we don't see a great many people casting out demons at this point in the New Testament. It wasn't exactly a commonplace gift. And yet, if we go back in the story just a little bit further to the beginning of around chapter 9, we read these words. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jesus had, it seems, already given the disciples the power to cast out demons and heal people. And for some time, they had traveled about doing exactly that. And yet here in our story, about a week, week and a half later, we find them unable to do so. And maybe we're tempted to think, well, this demon was just stronger than the others. You know, a more powerful demon like Legion that we read about Jesus casting out and sending into the pigs. Or maybe the disciples were just having an off day. You know, we all have those days sometimes. Or maybe Jesus only gave them authority over demons for that short trip. Or maybe it just wasn't the will of God that the demon be driven out. After all, the disciples tried to cast it out and it didn't work. So it must have been that God didn't want them to cast it out, right? Can you imagine the disciples looking at Jesus nonchalantly when he comes down the mountain, shrugging and saying to him, "Yeah, I know he said we couldn't cast it out. We tried to heal him, but it just wasn't God's will that he was healed." Or can you imagine them saying, "Well, you didn't give us permission to cast out demons while you were gone." Or, we were just having a bad day, Jesus. I'm sorry." Yikes. Can you imagine them saying that to Jesus? Can you imagine us saying that to Jesus? And yet I think sometimes we do say something like that to Jesus. Something like that to God. At the Living Waters Association spring meeting this past Sunday, our first speaker was talking about a lot of things, but at one point he was talking about the importance of planning and how so often when churches do a ministry or a project, they do it without proper planning, without assessing afterwards to see what they could learn from it, what failed, why didn't it work, what could we have done better. They do it without a vision and a goal in mind. He was saying often when churches try ministry in what I personally would call a bit of a haphazard way, and things don't work out, that they are often heard to say, "Well, it just wasn't God's will. That's why it didn't work." And as I was reading the text this week and trying to think of all of the possible things the disciples could be thinking and feeling in that moment when Jesus finds out that they couldn't cast out the demon and he calls them perverse and faithless, as I was trying to put myself in their shoes, I couldn't help making a connection between having heard him say that this past Sunday afternoon and what the disciples might have been thinking. How often do we put in little effort, not trying very hard or doing something without thinking or without praying about it first, without organizing it and getting a plan in place, and then we just expect God to bless it and make it miraculous, and then when it fails, we say, "Oh, it was God's will." And how often do we say or hear, "Well, I can't do anything about the state of something big, about this problem. I can't do anything about poverty. I can't do anything about addiction. I can't do anything about human trafficking. I can't do anything about homelessness because people have tried and it's still around, so it must just be God's will." In other words, how often do we fall back on that excuse that something failed because it wasn't God's will? Rather, then seeing if perhaps we could have done things a little differently. But as I was following this train of thought, it seemed that there was one crucial detail that was missing from that detailed way of thinking. This thinking that success of something is dependent on planning and assessing and effort. It's a familiar concept, and it's something that I've been trained in, that you, if you plan it, and you plan it well, and you organize it well, it will succeed. But that's not always the case, we know. So what is the detail that was missing? And the detail was missing is that while we can't simply say that things succeed or fail based purely on the effort that we put into them, nor can we say that they succeed and fail based on the whims of God. Now, what we do must be connected to the will of God for it to succeed, and we have to remember that success doesn't always look like what we think it will look like. We must be connected to the source of our authority and the source of our strength and the source of our guidance, the source of our faith. Without that connection, even the best executed plans can still fail. But with that connection, even the most poorly planned endeavors have the possibility of succeeding. And we see the disciples here separated from Jesus for but a day, a single day. And already their faith and connection to him had diminished so much that they had lost the ability to cast out a demon. And yet when they had been sent out from him upon first receiving the authority to heal and cast out demons, they had also not been physically with Jesus. They had been out traveling alone while Jesus was somewhere else. So it's not that a physical distance had cropped up between them and Jesus. That's not what kept them from being able to do what they were supposed to do. So was it then a spiritual distance? This isn't the first time that we read in the Bible a story of the people who are left behind in the valley. The ones whose leader goes to the top of the mountain to converse with God, those people losing their faith. We know that when Moses went to the top of the mountain to receive the law from God, the people who were left behind grew impatient. And they even demanded an idol be made for them to worship while they were waiting. Do you remember the story? The disciples here are not demanding another teacher to replace Jesus. They didn't leave and go elsewhere. They stayed and waited for his return, and yet they failed to cast out the demon. Was it because their hearts had begun to wander from the path of Jesus? And if so, why? About a week before climbing the mountain with the chosen three, Jesus had been declared the Messiah by Peter. And surely in that moment, when Jesus warned them not to tell anyone, when he confirmed he was the Messiah, their hearts must have soared within them with awe and reverence and excitement and possibly a little fear. The teacher that they loved, the one they had left everything for, he was the long-awaited Messiah. They believed their troubles must soon be over. But we know that Jesus had responded to this amazing news not by outlining a plan to bring the kingdom of Israel back to political power and overthrow the Romans, which was the expectation of the Messiah. He had responded by predicting his own death, and then by telling them that following him meant denying themselves and taking up a cross, losing their lives to save them, and that they couldn't be ashamed of him. So could it be that after Jesus had changed their expectation of what the Messiah would do, they began to have doubt in their hearts? Could it be that after they realized that what they wanted their success to look like wasn't Jesus' idea of what success looked like, that that's when these seeds of doubt began to be planted that would later come to fruition with them betraying and leaving Jesus? When he's arrested? Could it be that that is what was happening here? They had a plan in their minds of what success was supposed to look like for the Messiah, and Jesus says it's not going to look that way. And so they begin to doubt. They begin to lose their faith. Jesus calls them a perverse and faithless generation when he learns of their inability to cast out the demon. In typical Jesus fashion, he doesn't exactly mince words when he's calling people out. It's clear from his response that the disciples could not cast out the demon because they did not believe. Doubting their authority to do so was the same as doubting the one who gave them that authority. Jesus wasn't happy with their lack of faith. But my friends, there is another story in our text today. It is the story of three disciples who were invited to witness the glory of God, who were present when their teacher was glorified and transfigured on the mountaintop. It's a story of three disciples who saw with their waking eyes their leader, their teacher, speaking to the holy men they had only read about in history books. And the story of these three disciples who heard the voice of God speaking to them from a cloud that enveloped them. The story of three disciples who witnessed the holy. And these two stories present us with two different experiences. And so often we find ourselves in one place or the other. We're standing atop a mountain worshiping the God who feels so close. The God who is holy and magnificent and glorious. And then we find ourselves tasked with the work of God, with caring for God's people when God's presence isn't obvious. But the two are bound together. We can try to do God's work. We can make the most glorious plans. But if those plans are not made with God's purpose and goals in mind, they're likely to fail. And we can worship all day, but it will become hollow words if it's not followed by action showing we know the will of God. We worship God because God is worthy of worship and praise, and we do the work of God because God commands it of us. Without worship, the work becomes faithless and loses its impact and meaning. Without works, the worship becomes hollow and false. Jesus expected the disciples who had been left behind to be able to still do the work they were supposed to do, taking care of those who came in His absence, much like we are expected to take care of the people today until Jesus comes again. But they could not, because they had lost their faith in just the time it took Jesus to climb the mountain to pray and return. In just a few days, on Wednesday, we will begin the Lenten season. Lent is a time of repentance, of fasting, and preparation for the coming of Easter. It's a time of self-examination and reflection. As we go through this season of Lent, as we prepare ourselves for the passion of our Lord, let us do so by examining our faith, by reflecting on our own actions, by asking ourselves, since we know what God's commands are, and therefore we know what it is God's will for us to do, do we trust God enough to put in the effort we need to accomplish things? Is our faith strong enough that even when God seems silent or distant, like when Jesus left the disciples to climb to the mountaintop, is our faith strong enough that in those times we can still carry out the work of God? Or do we, like the disciples, falter? In just a moment, the ushers will come forward to serve communion. And as they do, I want to encourage you to take a few moments and reflect on your faith. Do you feel well connected to God? Are you acting out of your faith, or are your actions motivated and dictated by something else? If your actions are motivated by your faith, what has happened lately in your life to reignite your faith, to keep it alive? When was the last time you saw the light of God? Have you been seeking a sight of the transfigured Jesus atop the mountain? Will the ushers come at this time to serve communion?